Let's take our Bibles and go to Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6, we're in a series of messages we've entitled The Queen and I. We're looking at Queen Esther and we're seeing the relevance of that Old Testament book for each one of us here today and how that applies to us. So that's why we're calling it The Queen and I. While you're turning over there, let me tell you, this past week I just have not been able to get out of my mind that old song that goes, "What a difference a day made." How many remember that old song? 24 little hours. And I've just been singing that all week this week. And the reason I have is the title of my message this morning is What a Difference a Day Makes. And I want us to think about that for just a moment. I'm not going to have you turn, but Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And we know how quickly things change in our lives. James chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain." Verse 14 says this, it says, "For as you know not he says, "For what is your life?" I want you to think with me just a moment about that. For what is your life? I wonder how many of us have ever asked ourselves that question. What is your life? I mean, sometimes I do. What is the meaning of life? Why am I here? And the Bible answers it this way. It says, your life is but a vapor that is here for a little bit, and then it vanishes away. It's like that warm breath on a cold day that you just, you know, as kids, we used to stand out at the bus stop and act like we were smoking, you know, like that. I'm sure none of you ever did that. That's not an endorsement on tobacco by any means. But you know what I'm talking about, that breath that's there for a second, and then it's gone, just like that. Now, I don't know about you, but time is flying for me. And I told Brother Barrow this week, he just had his 50th birthday. I said, "You've crested the proverbial hill. It's all downhill from now." And I mean, it's like you're on the roller coaster and your hands are up. Ah, what's going to happen? But you know what? I'm 43 years old. And I told somebody the other day, 43 in preacher years is kind of like dog years. You know, that's why I'm getting gray and the way I feel like I do right now. Oh. But life is flying. I mean, it is just, what is it? It's a vapor. It's here for a little bit and then it's gone. Luke chapter 12, verse 19, there was a man that really thought he had his act together. He said, "I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Remember that guy? But what did God say? He says, "Thou fool, this day thy soul will be required of thee." We think about how a difference can be made in just one day and how our life changes. December 17th, 1903 was a day back in the history of North Carolina that made a tremendous impact on travel. It began in 1900 when Orville and Wilbur Wright attempted to invent a way to travel by air. On December 17th, 1903, the first motorized airplane had a successful flight. And what a difference that one day made. How many of you have ever been on an airplane? I mean, it's revolutionized. It really is a small world when you think about the fact that you can be on the other side of the world in less than a day by air. November 20th, 1941, John George Dine wrote a letter to home which said this. He said, "Just a few lines to let you know I'm well and hope that this letter finds you all the same." He says, "Well, today is Thanksgiving, and I'm awful sorry that I can't be there with you, but if all goes right, I'll be home before Christmas." On December 7th, 1941, though, Pearl Harbor was attacked, and the ship that George Dine was on there was the USS Arizona. We all know the story there. We know how he was killed, and you think, what a difference a day makes. And more relevant to where you and I live right now, all of us remember where we were that morning on September 11th, 2001. And I often think about those people that got up that morning and what it must have been like that particular day as the husband said goodbye to his wife or as they left. I wonder if they embraced that day or if it was just like we're in a hurry and they didn't do that. They went running out the door, and or maybe there was a fight with their kids that morning, or maybe it was just a wonderful day there. We know of some people that didn't make it to work at the World Trade Center that day. They were delayed for some reason or another, and their lives were still changed, but they weren't killed. But but we know the thousands that were killed there at the Pentagon and the World Trade Center and the plane that crashed there in the Pennsylvania field. And I think how that changed not only those people, but really it changed a lot of us. It just hit us right between the eyes. You remember where you were. You remember the feeling. I hope we never forget that. I've always been amazed at how fast life can change. How things are one way one day, and the very next day they are totally different. One day you think you're well, the next day you discover you're extremely ill. One day everything in your life is going well, the next day it seems like everything has fallen apart. Or one day it may appear that there is absolutely no hope for your situation, and then somehow God breaks through and the sun begins to change, shine, and everything changes, and it's all different, just like that. Again, we're looking at this theme of the queen and I, and we're in Esther chapter 6 and 7, and what we're going to see this morning is the culmination of all of these little events that we've been laying out over the past few weeks. Remember, who is the chief character of the book of Esther? Help me out. God. Now, what makes that so unusual? Why is Esther such an unusual book when we think about God being the main character of the book of God? The main character of the book of Esther. Somebody help me out. Why? Right. God's name is not mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther. And yet he is all over this book. He's on every page. You see him working, and he's working behind the scenes. And you can see him kind of fitting pieces to the puzzle together. And really, as you look through this, folks, if you take the time to read it, and I encourage you to do this sometime, to go back and read this on your own, to go back and just try to read it in one great sweep as you work your way through it, you're going to see that not any one of these little details is insignificant, because they're going to all be fitting together. And we're going to even see that a little bit this morning as we look at this message that we've called What a Difference a Day Makes. Now, you'll recall Esther was this beautiful Jewish girl who had been promoted and chosen to be the next queen. And we see her rising up to be the queen, married to King Xerxes. And as he has chosen her, he doesn't realize that she's a Jew. Ahasuerus, or Xerxes there, has a trusted servant that is now risen to be a position in this kingdom of really second in command, a man by the name of Haman, but he is the avowed enemy of the Jews. And we saw in the past weeks how the Jews, particularly Mordecai, another character who is Esther's cousin, who is like an adopted father because Esther's parents have passed away, and apparently she is this orphan girl is taken in by her cousin Mordecai. Mordecai, as we saw, was a Benjamite of the tribe of Benjamin, also as King Saul was. And we remember the story of King Saul, and we remember how Haman, his ancestors, Agag, Haman was an Agagite. And we saw the hatred between the Jews and the Agagites. God was telling the Jews to utterly destroy all the Agagites. And remember Saul's failure there. But we see all of this kind of coming together in this story as Mordecai refuses to bow down to Haman. And Haman's pride was hurt when that happened. Everybody else is bowing to him. But Mordecai, who was a loyal Jew, he knew that he was not supposed to do that, would not bow. And so Haman now hates Mordecai, the person. But more than just hating Mordecai, the person, he hates the people of Mordecai. He hates all the Jews, and we compared him to Hitler in the way that he wanted to destroy all of the Jews. And when you get hatred in your heart, you don't always think straight. Things get confusing. Things get messed up. And here was Haman, who was put in a position of power, and he had just about anything that he could want. The only thing he didn't have was that one Jewish guy over there that wouldn't bow to him. I mean, if you think about your life and my life, is it not just like that? We get something wrong in our lives, and 99% of everything's going wonderful, but we focus on that 1%, that one little thing, that one little sliver, and we blow it way out of proportion. And I've even used the phrase this past week where people throw the baby out with the bathwater. We see it happening in churches. We see it happening in marriages. I mean, I mentioned a few weeks ago, I was talking about how you wake up in the morning with your spouse and here you have an opportunity to have a wonderful day today, but of all things, she squeezed the toothpaste from the middle. But what happens? We have a terrible day the rest of the day because of something so stupid. That's what Haman was. He was just stupid. And as a result of all of that, it's beginning to eat at him, and he's swollen with pride. But his family begins to console him, and he says, well, why don't you, you know, you're going to, all the Jews are going to die. Why don't you go before the king? We'll build these gallows, and we'll have Mordecai executed right there. He'll be hung on the gallows. And so Haman actually does this, and he builds gallows, which are like these big, tall poles, and the people would not be hung like with a noose around their neck, but they'd literally be impaled on these big stakes, pointed stakes, and it was going to be 75 feet high. That's over twice the size of this ceiling in here. And that's sitting in his yard. It's a little bigger than your flagpole. And that's there as a symbol of his hatred. But because of his big head and his bitter heart and his bad decisions, we see Esther being challenged by Mordecai to rise up and stand up for her people. And he said something Mordecai said something very interesting to Esther at this time. He says, basically, God's going to do his work. But perhaps your destiny is this. You've been brought to this particular moment right now for such a time as this. Now, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know why your life is what it is right now. But I'd like to think about this, that possibly, in fact, probably, every single one of us right here is here this morning for a purpose. That God has put you here today. You could have gone to any other church today. But you're here today. And the music, and the worship time, the prayers, the offering, and now the preaching, all coming together for a purpose, your purpose, God's plan for your life. I like to think of it this way. God's going to reach Anderson. There are people, just like Paul said, or God told Paul, he says, I have much people in this city. What do you think he was saying there? God, who foresees everything, knows that there are people in Anderson that are going to be saved. And he's going to reach. I believe God's a sovereign God, and I believe he's going to reach who he's going to reach. But you and I have a responsibility to be obedient and to be that vessel. And like Esther, you could have stepped aside, and Mordecai says, don't think that just because you're in the palace, that makes you not a Jew. You're still a Jew, and when the edict is carried out, you're still going to die. It doesn't matter. Esther's like, well, if I perish, I perish. That's a good attitude to say, well, whatever's going to happen, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do here. But Mordecai said, you're here for such a time as this. And I would like to think that God has raised up Oakwood Baptist Church to do something special here in Anderson. And we saw it this week. And I'll tell you, folks, those of you that were not a part of the exchange, you really missed something special. I mean, it was incredible. And to see our own people getting stirred up and motivated and winning one another to Christ as we were practicing this past week, it was so exciting to see even yesterday, everybody sweating about the test at the end of the time, but everybody getting something just because we aimed at something. Now, not everybody passed that yet, but aiming at it got us further down the road. And folks, we were learning and we were seeing something, and Brother Jeff was giving out a great challenge for us in the area of faith in Hebrews 11 yesterday, but one of the key words I think that permeated my thinking this week was hope. There is hope if we're obedient. Not that we have to be some master. Not that we win. We don't save anybody. God does it. We just have to be obedient. And we've been brought here for such a time as this. And I'm never going to get to my message if I don't stop this. I want us to notice this passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to fly through it here today. And as we look at this, we're going to see some things that are happening. It's almost like this dramatic stage, and the curtain has been pulled, and we're going to see this scene developing in front of us. And I want us to see, first of all today, the night scene. So if you picture the drama, it is a night scene. And we're going to see this in chapter 6, verse 1, where the Bible says here, on that night could not the king sleep. So let's just stop there for just a second. If you take notes, the first point is that night. And that sounds rather routine. It doesn't sound like anything big time. It's getting ready to take place. But the Bible says on that night could not the king sleep. This is just another night in the palace of the king as far as he's concerned. He may have struggled with sleeping. Insomnia is not something that is uncommon for somebody that has a lot of responsibility on him. And of course, this is the king. He has all kinds of responsibility with the affairs of state and everything that is going on. And I'm sure he had a tough time sleeping often. But we see God at work here. And even the little things. Do you know God can work in your insomnia? I'm not going to ask you how many of you people have a hard time sleeping, but I think a lot of us do at different times. God can be at work and often is at work even at that time, and He is working in those little things. And it's amazing how God can take a little thing and can turn everything around. And I got to thinking about that this past week. And I thought about the story of Moses. Remember the story of Moses, the great leader of the children of Israel? When Moses was just a little baby, his mom put him in that ark and the bulrushes there, and the daughter of Pharaoh was down at the river there, and the Bible tells it that Moses cried. That's significant. It was just a little cry. And that little cry touched the heart of the queen, and the whole history of the Jewish people was changed by that little cry of a baby. Remember our definition for providence? Remember we said providence is the hand of God in the glove of history? Well, on that night, God puts His hand in the glove of history and He keeps the king awake that night. On that night. It's as if God is saying something significant and special is going to happen. On that night. I wonder why he couldn't sleep that night. Obviously, again, he was responsible for a lot of things, but I'd like to think it's more than that. I think it was more than that. It may have been the pressures of all of the jobs reports. Oh, well, the jobs report. Oh, the stock market. Do you see what's going on right now? And here he's watching all of this economic news and everything's weighing heavily on him. He was very wealthy. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says this, "The abundance of the rich will take slumber away from him." Couldn't sleep. Maybe it was because of that. It may have been something he ate. I don't know. Maybe he had some bad pizza that night or something like that. Maybe he did something like I did the other day, which was real stupid. I went to Firehouse Subs, and I love Firehouse Subs. They've got the hot sauces up on the counter, and they've got those hot sandwiches. My dad used to love Firehouse Subs, and Mom and Dad went there often. But I'll go up, and I went up to the counter, and I asked, "What is the hottest hot sauce you have up here?" And they said the 357, and I looked at that, and I pulled it off. And if you go there, you need to try it. 357, it said Scoville units on that. Now, I think I'm right. A jalapeno has like 30 Scoville units, and a habanero has 300 Scoville units, like 100 times as hot or whatever. And whenever you get to this thing, you look at this and you think, this is going to be hot. So I took a little toothpick and put a little bit on my sandwich right there, and I took one bite, and it was like, and I said this honestly, I said, "Holy cow!" It was like an explosion in my mouth, and then, oh, I'm cramping. I don't know, maybe he had some 357 hot sauce, I don't know. But he couldn't sleep, and for whatever reason, he couldn't sleep that particular evening. It's very interesting, and we're going to see what a difference a day makes, because the next part of the verse here, it says this, "And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king." Now notice it was not only that night, but it was that book. He's unable to sleep, so he says that he commands them, bring in this book. Now, he could have done a lot of things to entertain him that particular night. He had musicians and magicians and entertainers, and he had all kinds of things to do. But he got out this book of Chronicles, and he brings the Chronicles, and they're read before the king. And folks, I think the little things of life sometimes can be very providential. Sometimes we go out to eat, and we meet a stranger there, and after just a little bit of conversation, it's not long, and we've met our life partner. Our life has changed. And I think about how the little things, sometimes those little decisions. My in-laws are with me today. Joanna's from Terre Haute, Indiana. And my dad, when we moved to Indiana for a while, called us foreign missionaries because he thought going above the Mason-Dixon line made that to be true. But how in the world did God bring together a Hoosier from Terre Haute, Indiana, and a Clemson Tiger fan from down here in Seneca, South Carolina at the time, who both went to two totally different colleges, but God used the Wilds Christian Camp to introduce us to ourselves, and it was little decisions along the way. And you know, I'm thinking right now about those of you that are friends with my children and all, and those of you that have been a part of our ministry throughout our lives, and how all of that would be different if it wasn't for just one little decision along the way that brought the two of us together. God works in little things like that, and the king doesn't just call for any book to be read. He calls for that book, and notice it wasn't only that book, but notice that page, verse 2. It says, "And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus." So 5 years previous to this time, what Mordecai had done to save the life of the king had been recorded in a book. And remember, we looked at that a few weeks ago where it said, and it was written in a book, but nothing was ever done. Remember, Haman was recognized. Haman was esteemed at that time. Mordecai was ignored. There must have been many volumes that he could have read. There could have been any page he could have seen. But it was that particular night, it happened to be that particular book, and it happened, just happened, to be that particular page that was read on that particular evening. So God's providence is at work here. And a lot of times we look at things like that and we just pass over that, but we don't pay a lot of attention to it. But I want you to notice something, folks. God is always paying attention. And God, who does not own a stopwatch, God who does not own a calendar and is not very concerned about time, is extremely concerned about timing. Let me tell you something about God. Psalm 31, verse 15 says this, "My times are in thy hands." God is in complete control of our times. I think about the young man Joseph who went to prison. Remember, he met those guys down there in prison, and when they're released, he says, "Don't forget me when you go before the Pharaoh." But sure enough, that guy forgets about Joseph. But had Joseph been remembered at that particular moment, he would have never been remembered later on down the road and been the one that would come up and actually save Egypt and save God's people. You see, we don't always understand what God's doing. We don't understand why things are happening like this. And sometimes we're like sitting along and waiting. Waiting is hard. And you guys knew that, sitting in that waiting room. You see things that are inevitable that are hanging out there and you have to wait. That's tough. Some of you right now are waiting. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know what that report's going to be that you're going to get back. You're not sure about your job security right now. You're stepping back and you're not sure what's going to happen. And I want to tell you here, folks, those of you that might even lose a job, and that's very, very, not only possible, but very probable in our economy, that some of us in here right now might not even know something that just around the corner, our employment's in jeopardy. We don't know that yet. But God does. And God has something better. And God has something that is where you need to be and lessons you need to learn that cannot be learned any other way. And I want you to notice that result in verse 3. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There's nothing done for him." So the king's listening as he's reading this book and he's saying, okay, what did we do for Mordecai when he saved us there? Did anything happen? No, nothing's been done. So notice the morning scene is we're going to see in verses 4 to 10. That was the night scene. We're now looking at the beginning of a new day, and the first thing we're going to see is that person in verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, "And the king said, Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Again, what a coincidence. Of all people to be there at that particular time, here comes Haman. So the king was determined he's going to do something to honor Mordecai, who had saved his life. He says, "Who's in the court?" It just happens that Haman is out there. In chapter 5, we saw how Haman had caused this gallows to be built, how he had murder and hatred as the business of his mind right now. And he's going to go before the king to say, "King, I want to kill Mordecai and put him on these gallows." Verse 5, "And the king's servant said unto him, Behold, Haman standeth in the court." King said, "Let him come in." Now let's notice that request in verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought, of course, Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" You see the story? Haman just happens to be there. Haman's coming in thinking that this is my moment to shine. One shining moment. You know, those of you who get into this is my moment. Boy, he's going to pat me on the back. He's going to reward me. I'm going to receive all of this honor right now. Ooh, I've really got it going. Wait a second, folks. We can laugh at Haman, but let me tell you something. You heard the old saying, I resemble that remark. A lot of us resemble Haman, don't we? It's all about us. That's where the whole focus is. We saw that on the trailer right there. It's all about us and what we want and when we want it and our time and our desires. It's like the story of the two ducks and the frogs. And maybe you remember the story there about the frog and the two ducks, and they lived happily in this farm pond together. By the way, this is a true story. They were best of friends. They would amuse themselves, play together in their little water hole. And then one day, the hot summer came, and it began to dry up their water hole. And so the ducks, they could naturally leave there, but they didn't know how to get out of there with the frog. How's he going to get out of there? So the frog comes up with this great idea. Let's get a big stick, and you two ducks can put the stick in your mouth. And then the frog, I can bite onto the stick, and I hold it, and you'll fly me out of here, and I'll be safe, and we can find us a nice pond where we can live. And so the ducks do this, and they fly out. And again, true story here. The frog's with his mouth holding onto the stick, and as they're flying away like that, somebody looks up and says, "What a great idea. Wonder who came up with that plan." The frog says, "I did." Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We all wrestle with the sin of pride. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, we're given a formula for dealing with pride. It says, "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And I think of Proverbs 18 right now, and I'm thinking there's an interesting relationship between Haman and Mordecai that's at play. Verse 12 of Proverbs 18 says this, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." And we're going to see that at play in the next few verses. Notice not only that person and that request, now let's notice that response in verse 7 and 9. "And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor," Haman's thinking, man, this is my chance, and he begins to enumerate it a little bit here. Verse 8, he says, "Let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered into the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor." Now I've got all kinds of notes here describing what it's like here, and you see all of this stuff that he has as far as his garments he's going to put on and the crown and the uniqueness of that. And this was the crown, like the crown that was placed on Vashti the queen at the time in chapter 1. And we see the royal robe, not just any old robe, not some robe that he used to wear. This is the robe that he wears, put it upon him. And he's coming up with this idea, not just any horse, not a horse he used to ride and to take into battle, but the king's horse that he rides right now, pull him out. And the word for prince here in verse 9, where it's talking about here of the king's most noble princes, he's talking about this person that is in charge. He's thinking, man, I'm going to look good on that horse. I'm going to look good with those royal robes on. I'm going to look good when they place that crown on my head. Folks, things aren't always what they seem. That's an important lesson. Because a lot of times we're filtering through our little imagination and we're trying to see things through our own little tinted sunglasses. And the whole world, because I'm wearing red sunglasses, the whole world looks red. It's like, man, it's hot out here today. Well, maybe put on some blue sunglasses, it'll look cool. See, we're filtering everything through our little worldview. It's not always what it seems. I remember hearing the story about an auto dealer facing bankruptcy who's walking along a beach, another true story, who kicked a bottle and out popped a genie. The genie said, thanks for setting me free. To show you my appreciation, I'm going to grant you one wish. And this auto dealer says, I'll tell you what, I want to be the only foreign car dealer in a major metropolitan market. Boom, it was done just like that. Dealer found himself in this glass-walled office and looking out over a major city, and he ran to his secretary. He said, quick, tell me who I am. He says, you're the only Cadillac dealer in downtown Tokyo. Well, Haman's about to receive that kind of surprise. Verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horses thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail all that thou hast spoken. And I love it. What a difference a day makes. God turns it all around right now. Now let's notice the afternoon scene here in verse 6, or chapter 6, verses 11 to 14. And if you like the old movie Princess Bride, which I do, it says humiliations galore. That's what we're going to see. Verse 11 to 12, we see that lesson. Verse 11, then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. I can just see him doing it. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. He just went back about his regular business, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. Here's Haman leading Mordecai through the streets, this man that he despised. And I can, thus should it be done to the man the king wants to order. You know, you just see him doing this. Gets done. What does Mordecai do? He just goes right back where he had been, sitting at the gate there. Haman goes back, his head's covered. What a difference a day makes. Now notice there's a unique phrase here in verse 12. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. And I think that's important. I think we need to make a statement here about his humility, because it wasn't like he let this go to his head. Haman would have let it go to his head. Mordecai just, okay, went about his business. And there's so much we can learn there on humility and serving God we don't have time to get to. But notice next, not only that lesson, but that prediction in verses 13 and 14. Because the Bible says, and Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now it's still not known. It has not been made known, but even 2 days earlier, it has been set in motion. What a coincidence again. God has his hand, folks, in the glove of history. Haman's home needing some encouragement, and he's not getting a whole lot of it right now. And I'll tell you something, I think I need to say this again. I said this a few weeks ago. God has said in his word that he has a very special place in his heart for his people. And the Bible says that the Jews will remain. And cursed is the one that turns his heart or his head against the Jews. And that it is important that people, those that bless his people, they will be blessed. But here's somebody that is attacking his people, and notice God's true to his word, and he's always true to his word. And we see the evening scene now in chapter 7 in the 10 verses here. Notice that explanation in verses 1 through 6, and I'll just read all these verses and we'll go through this very quickly here. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen, and the king said again unto Esther on the second day of the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondmen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? He still hasn't put it together. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman? Then Haman was afraid before the king and his queen. And what a difference a day makes, folks. Proverbs 16:15, everyone that is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Let me give you an assurance of Psalm 37, verse 1 and 2. Some of us need to be reminded of this. The Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Why? Verse 2 says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Up until this time, the king had no idea that his wife was a Jew. Now notice that explosion is what I'm calling this in verses 7 to 9, because we already know the king has a temper. We've seen that working our way through this. But the Bible says, and the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. So the king walks out, and he's out here on the patio. You know, he's trying to compose himself. And Haman, what does he do? This great, powerful man goes and he's making his petition now before the queen. And the Bible says he fell on the couch here before the queen. So he goes and here he's bowing and he's kneeling at the feet of the queen. And he's literally begging her. Look at the next verse, what it says here in verse 8. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the palace of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Now you can picture what's happening here. You can see what's going to go through the king's mind as he looks at this. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? What he's saying, I can't believe he's done this, and now what, he's trying to rape my wife? Who is this guy? The Bible says, as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Haman's face is covered in shame at the end of the last chapter now, and it's covered as a criminal that is about to be executed in this chapter. One of the king's eunuchs standing nearby speaks up in verse 9, and Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high or 75 feet high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. What a difference a day makes. Notice that execution, verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Folks, what a difference a day makes. What's happened with Haman? He's reaping what he sowed. He's getting exactly what he deserved. And folks, the Bible makes it very clear that although we might not see it, there is a time of harvest that is coming. You are going to reap what you sow. And I've got another, almost an entire message here. You reap what you sow, you always reap more than you sow. That's a principle that's true. And you always reap later than you sow. But judgment is coming. What a difference a day makes. For some of you right now, you feel very comfortable. Everything's going wonderful. I used that phrase a few weeks ago. I said, hunky-dory. I think we can say that in Anderson. Hunky-dory. Everything's okay. You know, I'm singing in the rain. Folks, those are storm clouds. The lightning's flashing. The winds are starting to whip up. And what a difference a day makes. For some of you right now, you think you have everything going for you. You haven't really thought a whole lot about Jesus. You haven't thought a lot about the Lord. Everything's okay. I'm fine. My relationships are fine. Let me tell you, folks, we're not promised another day. We don't know what's going to happen. I'm so thankful you folks are here today, and I think it's providential that you're here. And they're grieving like nobody else is grieving, but Oakwood is grieved over the past 3 weeks. We lost a giant. That morning, you guys had no clue what was ahead. Just like any other day. Just like any other day. But just like that, our world's turned upside down. And you know what? None of us are guaranteed another day. And yes, Brother Al, wherever he is, today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you've been putting it off, what a difference this day could make. For those of you that have wrestled with standing up and being what you should be as a Christian, today's the day. What a difference this day could make. For those of you that have neglected standing up in boldness and sharing your faith as we saw this past week, what a difference this day could make. There may be somebody here today that's been putting off joining and uniting with this church for whatever reason, and I don't understand and I don't know, but maybe you've been putting it off. What a difference this day could make. If you've struggled with being obedient to the scriptures of baptism and being baptized and following the Lord in that, what a difference this day could make. Folks, let's seize every moment. The Bible says we ought to be redeeming the time. Literally, it's an accounting term, buying up every opportunity we have and investing that for eternity, investing in what's going to last, investing in the souls of men, investing in the Word of God, investing in the cause of Christ.